You know, whenever we think about demon-possessed people, or at least I do, I think of the Nazis in Germany who murdered 6 million Jews. It's just an unbelievable thing that they did. Hannah Arendt was a German-American philosopher and political theorist until her death in 1975. She had been born in a secular Jewish home in Germany and escaped there in 1941 to come to the United States. 2 decades later, Arendt, as a journalist for the New York Magazine, covered the trial in Israel of Otto Adolf Eichmann, I think he's usually called Adolf Eichmann, who committed atrocities in the camps and was a leading Nazi. From Arendt's experience, she penned a book entitled Eichmann in Jerusalem, in which she spoke of the banality of evil, the unremarkableness of it, all right? Words contained in the subtitle of her book, The Banality of Evil. The popular view of that time and even of today is that these Nazis were psychopathic killers, bloodthirsty monsters. And yet, Arendt says, as she observed Eichmann and the defense that he put on there in Jerusalem in the Israeli court, she was struck by his moral neutrality. He seemed not to be anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic, but perfectly ordinary. The Holocaust, she said, was literally the end of the world for the Jews. But for Eichmann, it was nothing more than a job with a daily routine, with its ups and its downs. Evil exists. Satan is real. So are his angels, normally called demons. I know the word evil bothers some people, especially those who are not Christians. Even among Christians, there are many now not sure of the existence of the devil or of demons, his angels. I think another reason that people don't like the idea of evil and is that it seems to be that some Christians, anyway, will say, well, it was the devil in me. I'm not responsible, right? Of course, that's not true. But this idea of evil bothers people. But the clear scripture on this subject comes from Ephesians 6:12. A lot of you know this, maybe. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Of evil in the heavenly realms. Also, it says to us in 1 John 3:8 that one of the purposes for Jesus coming into the world was to destroy the works of Satan, of the devil. But the normalcy of the faces of evil can throw us off to his existence. Were Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler possessed by the devil? Was Ted Bundy or John Wayne Gacy also inhabited by the devil? You know, if you were their contemporaries, I know this to be true with Ted Bundy. I mean, I saw many things on him. He would seem like a regular guy. He didn't seem like a monster. You know, those who have a hard time with evil and with the existence of Satan would say there are sociological and environmental factors that cause a person to become a monster. They don't look outside this world or outside the person. But God's word reveals to us things that we couldn't know on our own. we can't discover through science or theories. No, now, Hollywood has discovered that the devil, and they've used them and demons in their horror movies to, you know. But I find that ironic because they don't believe in the existence of the devil or demons. But the Bible tells us that they're real. Well, let's take a look at the scripture for today and see how Jesus handles evil and how he takes it down and how this has an impact on us today. Jesus comes to Capernaum. Prior to this, right before this, he had spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. He had already collected some disciples. Now he comes to a town that would be his headquarters. It was the Sabbath, and it was his normal practice to go to a synagogue to praise God, to worship him, and also to teach. The people marveled at his teaching, and they were amazed by it because he taught with authority, teaching as in such a way to indicate that he was 100% sure of everything that he was saying. And why wouldn't he be 100% sure? He was God. Right? What a contrast this was with the teachers of the law who were checking with their scrolls to see if they got it right. And also, they were steeped in traditions, which actually led them away from the Word of God. Then the teaching in the synagogue, Jesus' teaching in the synagogue, was interrupted by a man crying out. Now, if he had been mentally ill and known to be mentally ill, he would not have been allowed to worship in the synagogue. I think this is important because demon possession is not insanity. It's not. There's different terms for it in the Bible. For instance, King David, before he was king, he feigned insanity. He feigned it. So there's an idea that there was people who lost their minds. But it's different from being possessed by a demon. So his teaching was interrupted. This man cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And I'm sure the voice was louder than I just did.
Right.
What is remarkable here is that the demon is the first creature to truly understand who Jesus was. He seems to recognize the dual nature of Jesus, the very human Jesus of Nazareth, and the very divine, the Holy One of God. And Jesus said to him, using our vernacular, he would say, "Shut up," right? Because in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he didn't want people to know that he was the Messiah. He hid that. Now, why did he hide it? I think the main reason was because people had a wrong idea of what the Messiah would be like, and what the Messiah's mission would be like. So Jesus didn't want this to hinder his ministry, so he hid it until near the end of his ministry. And he said to the demon, "Come out of him." And the man shook violently, and the unclean spirit shrieked and came out. And the people who watched this were simply amazed. And the word used here literally means to be struck with a blow. It means to have the wind knocked out of you. All right? It was so dramatic, incredible. He taught with authority. He acted with authority. This is Jesus speaking the truth, acting in power and feeling compassion for the one who was afflicted. No wonder the news of Jesus spread so rapidly. But let's shift gears here now. We know who you are, Satan. We know who you are, Satan. What do you think Satan wants? Well, he certainly wants division. He wants you to hate people. or just like them, to have grudges. He wants us to not to forgive. He wants us to commit adultery. He wants us to be greedy, arrogant. He wants us to kill unborn babies. He wants us to lie and slander and believe in false gods. He certainly does not want you to worship the true God, but rather have your life consumed with your idols. He wants you to live entirely for yourself. Oh, the list could go on of what he wants. C.S. Lewis, in his description of evil and Satan, tells us there are two mistakes we make about thinking about the evil one, about Satan, the devil. First, we can dismiss it as some kind of joke. I think this is the current trend throughout the world, that he's a joke. He's a red figure with horns and a pitchfork. We used to go down to Florida, and there was always on the side, I'm not sure where it was, but we never missed it. There was a figure of a devil with a pitchfork, and he said, if you don't go to church Sunday, he's going to get you, right? You know, I mean, in a way, it was kind of making fun. I'm sure that they meant it to be real. But he's not a comic book figure. He is real. He's your enemy. And if you don't know that, you better watch out for this sentiment to believe he's not real, because that's exactly what he wants. He camouflages himself so that he appears not to exist at all. And then he can ambush you and cut your soul up. But the other mistake is just as bad. It's to think that the devil is everywhere, he's sovereign, that he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, to see him behind every tragedy and every outrage, to be fixated on him, and therefore to give in to fear and helplessness, and also not to be aware of your own evil desires and sins. Right? Because the devil made me do it. Of course, which is ridiculous. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan's most effective tactic is to masquerade as an angel of light. This is especially true among Americans and Europeans who are too sophisticated to believe in the devil. Of course, they don't believe, a lot of them don't believe in the otherworldliness of Jesus either, that he's God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I always see in that picture of, have you ever watched in the Discovery Channel or other places like that, how do lions come upon their prey? They come crouching, and then they pounce, right? In other words, they can't be seen, and all of a sudden, they pounce on you. And that's the picture I get of the devil in our scripture for today, and in also in 1 Peter. And then in Ephesians 4, 27, it says that Satan uses our sins, and who doesn't have sin, but he uses it. Let's say, for instance, you have a problem with anger. He uses that sin to get a foothold in your life. And elsewhere in the scripture it says he sets traps for us. He strives to outwit us, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 11, with his schemes. His schemes. You know, we saw a scheme, didn't we, this week in the stock market? It's a scheme. It drew people in to think that money was everything. Greed was everything. You know, on either side of it, right? You can see him at work. Now, the devil hates Jesus with a passion. And therefore, he hates us because we're treasured by Jesus. And he will use every trick possible to separate us from Christ. Every sin possible. Fear, perfectionism, envy, quarreling, hatred, greed, lust, and a whole lot of other tricks. And he will use all of this for one purpose, to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ and off of the gospel, to separate us from the good news that Jesus has brought to the world. Now, shift gears again. But we know you. We know you, Jesus. We know you. You've opened up our eyes to see the world as it really is. And you're teaching us still. In a world full of lies and deceptions, he teaches us the truth. As soon as Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Satan was out there to take him down, to take him out. Born in Bethlehem to Mary and stepfather Joseph, you might say. And Joseph was said, you need to leave Bethlehem. And they got up and left and went to Egypt. And what did Herod, King Herod, do? He killed all the babies in Bethlehem. You don't think Satan was involved in that? He most certainly was. And then, in Jesus, as he's right before the start of his ministry, there was an all-out battle in the Judean wilderness. The top three surefire temptations were flung at him by Satan. Jesus prevailed. Jesus became our champion. Jesus then took on Satan, clobbering demons right and left, as we saw in our scripture today, and exposing evil and hypocrisy. But Satan wasn't done. In a fierce attack, when Jesus was at a low point in his life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Satan unleashed a dagger. He whispered, you don't have to suffer and die. You don't have to obey the Father in this. These people are not worthy for your sacrifice. And we know that Jesus prayed three times. He prayed so hard. And yet, out of love for the Father and love for us, he persevered. And he went to that cross, to that horrific pain and torture. But far worse than cross itself was that he was thrown into the pit of hell. He was cast away by the Father himself. He took on our punishment for our sins. How Satan must have thought he had won. Darkness descended. The disciples ran away in fear. All was lost. And isn't that like our life sometimes, when it thinks everything's going wrong, and the darkness in our life? But 3 days later, all was reversed. Easter, Jesus rose from the dead. The devil was smashed. And what is he today? He is a wounded animal, filled with fury. We learn this from the book of Revelation. He's still seeking to devour people, but he knows his time is short. Now, Jesus, we know who you are. You are the one who loves us. You're the one who reconnects us with the Father. You're the one who hears our prayers. You're the one who forgives us. You're the one who brings us joy. You are the one who lifts us up when we're sinking, and you are the one who will take us home. That's who you are, and we know it full well. Please wake up. I say this as much to myself as I say it to you. Please wake up. There is a battle for my soul, but there's a battle for your soul too. It's a battle. There is danger in not acknowledging that you have an enemy, in not acknowledging Satan and his host. Cloak yourself in Jesus Christ. Put on the armor of God that he gives us. Do battle against evil. Do battle against evil wherever you find it in the world. Align yourself with God's word. I'm asking you to sign a letter to support our governmental officials and with pro-life. It's evil out there. Killing babies is evil, right? But also, Deal with the evil in your own heart, the sin, the temptations you've given into. And that requires us to repent daily. Repent daily. From your baptism to now, get cleansed. It's a return to your baptism, really. And the cleansing, the washing of your heart comes as you go to the Lord daily. And ask Jesus to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Pray in His name. Let the Word of God open your eyes to the truth of this world and what we're facing. We know who you are, Jesus. You're our Lord and Savior. You are the great physician. You are the sun and the moon, the light of our lives. You're our everything. In Jesus' name and to His glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you please rise? Now may the peace of our God fill your minds and your hearts with His love. May you serve Him in all that you do. May you be a part of His kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.